On the little plaques that were made for this occasion that were given to each one of you here is part of Psalm 91:1. And that phrase, under the shadow of the Almighty, is a wonderful phrase. Let me read the entire verse to you. This is just a little introduction to what I would like to give here in these final few minutes. But Psalm 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Psalm 91 is a wonderful psalm that speaks of the great comfort that we can have in the Lord. Second verse said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And verse 5, I think, is so appropriate, as so much of what occurs in all the different emergency services occurs at night. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow," or other things we could put in that spot, "that flieth by day." Many, many dangers, many, many hard situations that each of folks that are first responders do face. And this psalm is a wonderful psalm. In fact, the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "There, in the whole collection of the psalms, there is not one more cheering psalm than this. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly here." Romans 13 says that each one that represents the government in protecting us is a minister of God to thee for good. That's Romans chapter 13, verse 4. And I just want to encourage each one of you to realize that God has so planned it that authority has been given His authority, and therefore God also protects those that are His servants. In that very first verse, there are four metaphors for security. He'll be our shelter, shadow, refuge, and fortress. And then there are four words for God: the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, and my God. And so it's a wonderful truth to know that we can, in difficult days, trust the Lord. Putting your life on the line is something that has been, of course, throughout the ages, something that we have always appreciated. Lord Craven, a number of years ago in the 15th century, was a nobleman who was a strong Christian. And the plague was ravaging London. And in order to escape the spreading pestilence, he determined to leave the city for his country home, like a lot of his social standing peers did. He ordered his coach and baggage made ready, but as he was walking down the hallway, one of his servants said to another, "I suppose by my Lord's quitting London to avoid the plague that his God lives in the country and not in the town." It was a straightforward and apparently innocent remark, but it struck Lord Craven so deeply that he canceled his journey, saying, "My God lives everywhere and can preserve me in town as well as in the country. I will stay where I am." So he stayed in London, he helped the plague victims, and did not catch the disease himself. A very similar story, as I mentioned the quote from the preacher C.H. Spurgeon. He had come just a year before to London. He was just a young man. It was 1854, and the Asiatic cholera plague had hit. And many in his congregation were affected. There was hardly a family where someone did not die. And so it was almost every day that he was accompanying someone to the graveyard. He became physically and emotionally exhausted and sick at heart. He was ready to sink under this heavy load of pastoral care. But as God would have it, one day he was returning home down Dover Road and by a shoemaker's shop and read in the window Psalm 91. Verse 9, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Immediately he was encouraged. He wrote, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful heart. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm." God gave him great protection. And these two illustrations, I thought, were very appropriate, because we have no idea, those of us that have not been in your place, how oftentimes wearisome and difficult it can be There are times in which the emergencies run one after the other. And it does play on the emotions. It does stir us. I know as a pastor, when you go through a series of things that are difficult, how much it plays on you. And I want to encourage you that you can rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, our text today is found in John 1. We're going to just take a few minutes here this morning to be able to have a real sense that God is able to protect those that put their life on the line for others. We have to know that God in a way that we can have the relationship that will give us that encouragement and that that refuge that we talked about. Did you know that the greatest first responder in all of history and eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He is the God that is spoken of in Psalm 91:1. It's under his shadow, the God that we serve. And he himself put his life on the line in an unbelievable way. And when you get a hold of that, then there's really nothing in life that can overwhelm you. When you realize that the problems in life and all that is there has come because of what the Bible says about sin and our problems as a human race, and that this one, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the divine first responder, has met our need. In John chapter 1, you find a man named John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was prophesied by the prophet Malachi that one would come in the wilderness and he would declare that the Messiah was coming. And so after 400 years, this prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist, and he began to preach and began to stir the people in the nation of Israel. And then the day came that the Lord Jesus came across his path by divine timing. We look in verse 29 of chapter 1 of John. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was an announcement that the greatest person who would ever walk on this planet had just come into the area there, and this was going to be the one who would perform and be involved in the greatest rescue of all time. What was the emergency? Well, the emergency was, as John said, he has come for one reason, to take away the sin of the world. In the last couple of days, we were both at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, and there we were reminded in both places the dramatic devastation that has come upon our planet because of sin. We saw depictions of what it would have been like prior to the fall and all the perfect creation that God had made. Then sin, then violence, then the breakup of the family unit through all kinds of sin problems. And in those first hundreds of years, it's amazing what happened because of sin. It is a real emergency. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, one of the hardest things today is for us to personalize that. I don't know why we're afraid to personalize it. All you have to do is be a student right now of sociology, and you realize we're in a mess. We got a problem. By the way, if we didn't have that, you all wouldn't have a job. You'd have to find some other work because I hate to say it, especially, well, both obviously police and sheriff's work, but fire department too, many times it's tied to that. I mean, it's problems that come from sin. A correspondent of the London Times a century ago was researching and reporting on the problems within the culture of that day there in the British Empire, and he would end every article with this statement, What's wrong with the world? Well, the famous G.K. Chesterton finally wrote back, Dear editor, what's wrong with the world? I am. Faithfully yours, G.K. Chesterton. And I, that famous little letter that he wrote resounded strongly at that time. What's the problem with the world? Well, it starts with me, each one of us. You know, we don't like to think about ourselves that way, but it is the truth. And we have that selfish nature that came because of the fall. And it is a real emergency. And it goes on to say that it is that Jesus had to come. He came to take away the sin of the world. You know, our tendency is to think, well, we may have problems, but we're really not that bad. A lot of the people in the world, and if we can just be religious enough, a famous radio preacher, J. Vernon McGee, many of you still hear him on the radio. He's been with the Lord, but he is still, his broadcasts are being rebroadcast. Well, he had an old illustration about jumping to Catalina Island. It's about 25 miles directly across from the pier in Santa Monica, California. So he said all the boys would line up at the end of the pier and we'd run and jump off to the end to see who could jump to Catalina Island. Now, up to the present, he said, nobody has made it. There have been some mighty good jumps, but nobody yet has made it. Now, of course, they didn't do it to jump to Catalina Island, but to get wet and to jump into the water. But the fact is, all have come short of Catalina Island, though some have jumped a lot farther than others. Did you know some people do a whole lot more good than others? And that's great. Thank the Lord for good people. And I am sure each of you that are here that we're honoring today are thankful for cooperative people and good people and grateful people and so forth. But the fact is, Jesus came because everyone's in that emergency. And so we see the scope of the emergency. It says to take away the sin of the world. That means every person on planet Earth today and who has ever lived on planet Earth needed Christ's rescue. Every person except for Jesus Christ himself, who was born without sin. Romans 5:12 said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, the ultimate rescue, of course, is when there is a dramatic situation in which death is impending. And it's very, I can't imagine what you folks go through when you face that. But, I mean, that's the ultimate thing. Well, sin has brought physical death into the world. Eventually, we all do die. We can avoid it by properly taking care of ourselves and being rescued, but eventually we do die. And the Bible talks in Revelation chapter 20 about the second death. And that speaks of the fact that there is an eternal separation from God. We are separated from our body when we physically die, but there is an eternal separation from God when we die without him. So that's why Jesus came. John the Baptist spoke out very strongly, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It was a huge emergency once the fall occurred. And so what was the rescue? Secondly here, well, you've got to be qualified to make certain rescues. If you don't know what you're doing, you can't make it. It isn't going to happen. And we certainly saw that in the illustration of the two men that were able to rescue little Lydia. Well, you have to have that the ability and the qualifications. Did you know there's only one person that could take away the sin of the world? Only one person. He's the only one qualified. You see, Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was actually God, the incarnation. That's why we celebrate at Christmas. God became flesh. In fact, let me read to you what the angel told Mary. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. God, who created the entire world, just look at the planetary and the system of the stars, and to think that God, the Son, created all of that according to Colossians 1, and he humbled himself, became part of his creation in the incarnation, virgin born, without sin, did not have the sin, having a human father, but was truly human, being born of the Virgin Mary, and came as our Savior. God Almighty genuinely became a man, and he then, therefore, was the only one qualified to be able to rescue the world. It's a thrilling thought when you think about that. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Now, isn't that interesting? Not a very mighty term, a lamb. Saw recently again a picture of a high priest taking a little lamb. You know, I don't know if sheep are very cute, but lambs are really cute. And I can't imagine what it was like for folks to see the high priest or a priest take the lamb and put it on the altar, kill it, and offer it. That would be pretty hard. Well, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Perfect, innocent, without any blemish, had no reason to die, he being God, his spirit was eternal, and yet he was human. The only reason he died was because there was no other way for us to be rescued. You see, our sins had to be paid for. The great rescue was when he took our place on the cross, being God, he could take the place of everyone. Being a man, he could legally take our place. He had no sin. He did not deserve to be judged. And God the Father judged him for every sin that will ever be committed throughout history. And that's why it was such an awful moment when the earth shook. It went black for several hours. That's why the Roman centurion hit his breast and said, "Behold, this surely must have been the Son of God." He died for my sin. He died for all of our sins. His rescue occurred on the cross. He totally paid for every sin, and he cried out, "It is finished," and proved that he had paid for our sins by bodily coming out of the grave. We just celebrated that. And so, my friends, he's the only one that was qualified, and he's the only one that could do it. And he actually became the sacrifice, the Lamb of God for us. You know, we really don't like to think about blood having to be shed for our sins. You know, we think of that rescue, well, that's a pretty major thing to think about. At the close of a service, a very intelligent-looking man came up to the pastor and said, "I don't see any necessity for the blood of Christ in my salvation. I can be saved without all that." "Very well," he said, "how do you propose to be saved?" "Well, by following Christ's example. That's enough for any man." "I suppose it is," said the pastor. "And you propose to do just that in your life?" "I do, and I am sure that is enough." "Very well, I'm sure you'll want to begin right. The Word of God tells us how to do that. I read here concerning Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I suppose you can say that of yourself?" The man became visibly embarrassed. "Well," he said, "I cannot say that exactly. I have sinned some." "In that case, sir, you do not need an example but a Savior, and the only way of salvation is by his shed blood." And that's really where it gets down to. You know, the reality is that a rescue can be attempted by a well-qualified person and a great team. But if the person who's being rescued doesn't cooperate fully, there can be a bad outcome in that situation. And in our case, Jesus did all that needs to be done, fully qualified, paid the price, did all that needs to be done to rescue us, but he wants us to cooperate with him. And that leads us to the matter of the outcome. Rescue can only be successful if there is genuine faith. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, if any of you, probably most of you, have done lifeguard work, one of the hardest things is when a person fights you when you're out there attempting to rescue them, especially if you're far away from land. That's a very dangerous situation for both the lifeguard and for the person who is drowning. I don't know other cases, but I can imagine if there is resistance or an unwillingness to cooperate in a very dangerous situation, that it makes it dangerous for both those who are rescuing and those who are being rescued. Well, for us, we have a will. We are made in the image of God. God does not treat us as robots. God wants an eternal, genuine, personal relationship with us for eternity. And he has made it to where he has rescued, done all that needs to be rescued. He's fully qualified. He's the Son of God. He took our place. He rose again. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is willing to immediately save anyone who will call upon him. But we've got to be willing to say, rescue me. Rescue me. Got to be willing to allow him to do that. You see, he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He can take away every one of your sins. He can wash you as white as snow for eternity. He is ready to do it. He has paid the price, but you've got to be willing by faith to put your trust in him alone. You see, to understand that we're under the shadow of the Almighty is to let the Almighty, first of all, put his unconditional arms of love around you and let him rescue you, and that's for all of us. And then, in the rest of our lives, we know that if he has saved us from ourselves and from eternal punishment, he can take care of every situation that we face. What a wonderful God. See, so many of the attributes in the folks that we're honoring here today, of that which God has done for us. And I trust as we think of Jesus Christ and we think of the great promise of his protection, that we'll first and foremost realize that he is the divine first responder. And we need to turn to him, and then we can trust him for the rest of our life. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow for prayer, simple, quick message here today, but it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that we can trust in our Lord, that he will take care of us, and it's all because he first and foremost became our Savior, and then we can put our full trust for the rest of our lives in him. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I have put my faith in Christ. If I were to die, I know I'd go to heaven. But you know, I have not been trusting him like I should for the situations of my life. I have not been trusting him to really meet my needs. I live with far too much anxiety. I live with far too much pressure in my life. I know I'm a believer. He has rescued me already. I know that I can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I need to get back to living that way and having the peace of God guard my heart and life. And God's been working in my heart about really trusting him more. I know I'm saved, but I would appreciate your prayer for me in regard to that. Would you pray for me here today? Would you just slip your hand up? And I'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you. God's been working in my heart. I'm not trusting him like I should. All right, God bless you. How many today would say, you know, Pastor, I really have trusted the Lord as my Savior, and I'm glad to say he has been my divine first responder. I have been rescued, and I'm glad to give testimony to that. Would you slip up your hand at this point just as a way of thank you? All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. One more quick question, and then we'll have a word of prayer. How many here would say, you know, Pastor, I am coming to this service today, but if I were to face the reality of death, I'm not certain I've let Jesus rescue me. I don't have that deep peace in my heart. I don't have that eternal life that Jesus Christ has promised to me if I would call upon him, just put my faith alone in him. And today, God's touched my heart. I realize he can fully rescue me. I know that, and I need to allow him. I need to cooperate with him. I need to appreciate what he did for me. And I couldn't raise my hand with any certainty, but I would just appreciate your prayer that I would get this matter settled. I need to take a hold of who Jesus is, the mighty Son of God, and let him do the work he wants to do in my heart. Maybe there's someone here. God's touched your heart. We won't point you out. We'll just simply pray for you in general, but we will pray for you. God brought you here today. Anywhere across this auditorium, please pray for me. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up And we'll join you to the prayer for these others. All right. God's working in my heart. Would you please pray for me? I know this message was for me here today. Please pray for me. Lord, would you work in each heart? I thank you for the privilege of having this time today as we've tried to parallel how wonderful you are to the great work of these men and women on our behalf. And Lord, we've just barely touched it. But I pray that you'll take truth and work mightily in each of our hearts now, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.